Welcome, everyone. You are listening to the LifePoint Christian Church podcast. Let's get started.
Why is it that what we want most, what we care about most, which is relationships, why is it that those relationships, why is it that they are also what hurts us the most? Why does it work out that way? Think about it. Relationships can be challenging. They can be awkward. They bring us great joy, but great pain. Friendships can be wonderful, but they can be weird, bizarre, and awkward. Marriages can get a little bit awkward. Parenting, man, that's awkward on a whole nother level. Even when you sit down with like a coworker or someone new to you, that gets bizarre and awkward as well. Why? Because every single relationship is two imperfect people trying to figure each other out. And so in those relationships, we'll oftentimes misread signals, right? We'll stumble over our words. We'll misinterpret somebody's words. We'll misinterpret their body language. And all the while, we're wondering, do they really get me? Do I really get them? Now, you can take all that bizarreness, all that weirdness, all that awkwardness, and multiply it by 10 when it comes to dating, right? That's what dating is. Some of you who are married now, you might recall back, or some of you going through that now, you call back, man, what do I say? I don't know what to say, or I don't know what to look. I don't know how to end the evening. End of the evening, do I shake hands? Do I fist bump? Do I just kind of, you know, hug them? Do I run away? Relationships, they get a little bit complicated. And yet, in the book of Ruth, chapter 2, which is where we will be today, God gives us this incredible picture of how a relationship can fold in a godly and in a God-honoring way. And we're going to see that in the story of Ruth and Boaz. And in their story, we discover you don't just attract what you want, you attract what you already are. If you want a godly relationship, it does not start with going out and shopping for that right person. No. It starts with us becoming the right person. If you want someone, for example, with integrity, then you want to pursue integrity yourself. If you want somebody who loves Jesus, man, then what do you want to do? You want to run hard after Jesus yourself. Because again, you don't just attract what you want, you attract what you are. Or another way to say it is, if you're kind of looking at your relationships right now and you don't like what you see, you don't like what's around you, maybe it's time to look in the mirror and look at who you are and who you're becoming. Today, what we're going to see is that godly relationships, they don't happen by accident. They're built. They're built moment by moment, decision by decision, step by step. And there are many qualities that matter in a relationship, but one that we can't ignore is integrity. So we want to prioritize integrity in our life and in those around us. Let's pick up the story. Ruth, she's standing before Boaz. And Boaz, we discovered, is this wealthy landowner. Scripture says he's a man of character. He's a mighty man of valor, and he has decided to be generous to Ruth. And in Ruth chapter 2, verse 10, she's wondering about this generosity. Where's this coming from? And so she asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a stranger?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you've done. For your mother-in-law, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and mother and your homeland, and you came to live with the people you did not know before." Now, I want you to notice what stands out to Boaz. He doesn't say, "Ruth, man, you have beautiful hair. Ruth, you look beautiful. Love the sandals. Love your LinkedIn profile." No, no, no. He doesn't mention anything about her external appearance. Instead, what does he see? He sees what's far more important. He sees what's inside her. He notices her integrity. And think about, as he said, all that Ruth had done. Ruth left Moab. She left it behind. It was a land and it was a people who worshiped false gods. And she chose to turn to follow Yahweh, the one true God, the God of the Israelites. And she chose loyalty to her mother-in-law, Naomi, when her sister-in-law, Orpah, decided to walk away. Ruth chose humility instead of having a sense of entitlement. She said, I'm not going to play some widow victim card here. She chose instead to work hard. She said, I'm not taking shortcuts. By the way, back in this time, most widows, they would take the shortcut. They'd sell their bodies so they could meet their needs. But Ruth said, no, I'm not going to do that. She said, I'm going to work hard. And so she worked hard in the field. She chose integrity. She chose purity. You know, when it comes to what we're looking for, culture will say, swipe right if you're hot. Swipe left if you're not. Boaz said, no, I'm not going there. I see what you really are. I see your heart. I see your character. See, you and I, we don't build relationships on shallow foundations. Good looks, charm, that in our culture, yeah, it's going to open a door. But you know what keeps you inside? It's character and integrity. Ruth had it. Boaz admired it. And in Scripture, we see that Joseph lived that out. Some of you might know the story, Genesis chapter 39. Joseph was in charge of the household of a man named Potiphar. Potiphar's wife came to Joseph and tried to seduce him. Now you need to know, nobody would have known if he gave into that. Joseph could have easily gotten away with it, but Joseph responds to her in Genesis 39 and says, "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" See, his character, his integrity spoke far louder than the temptation. And in that story, Joseph literally runs from the situation. He wasn't going to give in. Why? Character, integrity, because he chose to honor God above all else. Those who are the most attractive and have the most talent, they often get noticed at first. That's, again, kind of how society works. And we see that all the time. Somebody will get a job because they look good, or they look good on paper, or their resume sparkles, or they nail the interview, and then they get the job. Now, once they start working, if they lack honesty, if they lack humility, if they lack a drive to work hard, guess what? That's eventually going to come out. It doesn't matter what their credentials were, because what will matter at some point is what their character is, what their integrity is. They can be charismatic. They can know how to play the game, but over time, the shortcuts, the dishonesty, the corner cutting, that'll eventually be exposed. Eventually, our character gap shows up. Another way to say it is our character, our integrity, it's like a calling card. It preaches far louder than any resume, louder than our Instagram, louder than our words. So I just ask you, are you a person of integrity? Do you tell the truth? Do you treat people with dignity when nobody else is watching? Do you honor God when no one else would even notice? None of us can build a relationship of righteousness before God on a faulty foundation, on a foundation of sin. That's just not possible. A relationship of godliness, being a person of righteousness, is built on honesty and truthfulness and hard work. It's built on character. It's built on integrity. Boaz, he was this mighty man of valor. Ruth, she's this woman of character and integrity. Those qualities ended up connecting them together. Do you exhibit the quality of integrity? And is that the type of relationship you pursue? There's another key ingredient to healthy relationships, and that's taking the time to build a bond. Taking the time to build a bond. Watch what happens next. Ruth chapter 2, verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." That was an ancient pickup line. No. No. It was actually a healthy relational pursuit. And then scripture goes on and says, when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain and she ate all she wanted and had some left over. And so Boaz here, he initiates. It's kind of like this first date. And he's not rushing Ruth. He doesn't try to manipulate her. It doesn't get physical. He treats her with respect and hospitality. And so he invites her to a meal. And he does it in a way so that it's a comfortable environment. And everybody can be comfortable, and he brings others around, and it's an opportunity in a casual environment to connect and get to know one another. It's the opposite of the guy who, like, on first date rushes into everything. You know, they're 3 minutes into a conversation. They're like, hey, how many kids do you want? Do you want a beach wedding or a mountain wedding? I was thinking we'd get this kind of house. And, whoa, chill out. Healthy relationships, they don't rush to intimacy. They take their time. They take the time to build a bond, to build this real connection. You know what you're trying to figure out? Are they normal? Or are they one cat away from being on a reality TV show? Ruth and Boaz, they're building this bond. They're developing a connection. And Jesus, he even modeled it for us. When we meet Jesus is walking and he sees this person. His name's Zacchaeus and he's up in a sycamore tree. And what did Jesus do? Did he dive right in and preach a 3-point sermon at him? No. Did Jesus hand Zacchaeus God's law, God's rule book, so to speak, and say, straighten out your sinful behavior? And Zacchaeus was a sinful man. No, Jesus didn't say that. Luke chapter 19, Jesus says, hey, I want to come to your home today. I want to be your guest. I want to hang out with you. I want to have some time with you. I want to have a meal with you. I want to sit face to face. And as they did that, they built a bond. Their hearts began to knit together. And as they took the time and they built that connection, they built that bond, as a result of that, Zacchaeus' life ends up being changed forever. And I'm wondering, are you building a connection, a bond? Are you pursuing that bond, or are you just looking for something like, you know, some instant chemistry? Chemistry tends to be instant. Tends to be shallow, but a bond, it's deeper. A bond, hearts knitted together, that's something that lasts forever. Are you patient? Are you patient enough to let it develop? Or are you trying to microwave what God has designed to slow cook? Slow down. Slow down. Build a connection. Build a deep bond. So along with integrity and along with building a bond, Ruth and Boaz, they show us the power of kindness. Relationships thrive when you practice a rich generosity and kindness. Let's check this out. Ruth chapter 2, verse 15. As she got up to glean, Boaz texted his men and he said this. He said, hey, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them there for her to pick up. He's like, hey guys, we need to make this casual. Don't draw attention to this. What's Boaz doing? See, he doesn't want to embarrass Ruth. He doesn't want to shame her. Ruth was clear. I'll work hard. I'll work for my food. And so she's going to do that. Boaz isn't trying to give her a hand out. He's trying to give her a hand up. He says, hey, guys, here's what we're going to do. She's going to work hard, but let's assist her a little bit. Let's help set her up for success. Listen, Boaz goes out of his way to bless her, to show a kindness, to show a generosity. Sure, Leviticus chapter 19 tells someone like him that if there's widows, foreigners, in your land, that you need to allow them to glean in your fields. Yeah, that command exists. Boaz, he takes that and he goes way beyond it. He's blessing her with the opportunity so that she can have more. And look what happens. Ruth chapter 2, verse 17. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. She worked all day long. She worked hard. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah or an ophah. Now, what is ephah? What is ophah? You might want to write this down. Really important. In Hebrew, an ephah or an ophah literally means, here's a literal definition, it means a Costco-sized blessing. That's what it means. She gathered an ephah. That's about 37 pounds of grain. Commentators tell us this, that Ruth gathered enough to have 2 weeks of food. So I want you to imagine, one day, 2 weeks of food. Can you imagine if you could work for 26 days of the year and get all your provision met for the entire year? Would you sign up for that? Right now, I'm ready. 26 days, that's all I got to do, and that'll cover me for the whole year? You bet. That's how generous Boaz was in giving her this opportunity. Now, this is, of course, an incredible metaphor for the mighty God that you and I serve. God doesn't give us, like, sample-sized grace. He pours out overflowing-sized grace. He doesn't give us the bite-sized candy you get at Halloween. He does what Mike Blanton does and gives out Costco-sized, full-size candy bars at Halloween. John chapter 1, verse 16, out of the fullness, out of God's fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. God is pouring out wave after wave of mercy and grace in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, and God is able to bless you what? Bless you abundantly. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And then he says it directly in Ephesians chapter 1. God is what? So rich in kindness and in grace. And that's why I would say to you, when it comes to dating, don't settle. So if that's you and you're pursuing somebody, or you're somebody who's counseling somebody else, make it clear, don't settle. Don't settle for someone who is putting in minimal effort, but rather someone who's rich in kindness and grace. You want somebody who goes above and beyond. You want somebody who's rich in kindness and grace. The kindness that Boaz, that he was showing to Ruth, it's the same kind of kindness and grace that Jesus highlighted in the parable of the Good Samaritan found in Luke chapter 10. Some of you know the story. There was this man and he had been beaten and left for dead. And Jesus said a priest walked by but did nothing to help him. And then a Levite walked by and did nothing to help this man who was hurt clearly. But then Jesus says, and all of a sudden, a foreigner, someone not like us, not like our people. In this story, a Samaritan who was a foreigner. The Samaritan sees the man who had been beaten, and what does he do? He stoops down and he bandages the man's wounds. He ends up placing him on his donkey. He carried him off to safety. And then the Samaritan paid for the wounded man's care and even promised to pay for all of his future medical bills. Beers. I'd like to say that's a Freudian slip, but that's bizarre. My brain's thinking faster than my words. Listen, he didn't just do the minimum. He stepped in and he stepped up and he went the extra mile. And that Samaritan was an example of rich, extravagant kindness and grace that was overflowing. It's the same principle Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5 when he said, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, and specifically he was talking about Roman soldiers, and they by law could force you to carry their stuff for up to a mile. Jesus said, hey, if they force you to do that, law requires you to do it, don't just do the mile, do 2 miles. Go above and beyond. That's what God calls us to live a life of going above and beyond, that we are rich in kindness. That's what Boaz demonstrated. He went the second mile for Ruth. Now, let's be real about this. Most relationships, they don't fall apart because of one big betrayal. Sometimes, of course, that happens. But most relationships, they struggle and they fall apart. Why? Because we get lazy. Because we settle for minimal effort. We just try and get by. Don't just get by. Demonstrate rich kindness, extravagant generosity. Husbands, if your wife loves flowers, don't grab a gas station carnation and say, "Here you go." No, stop and get the full bouquet. Ladies, would you agree with that? Wives, if your husband loves a good meal, don't toss him a frozen burrito and says, "There's your dinner." Guys, agree? Parents, if your kid needs help with homework, don't just say Google it or AI it. ChatGPT it, I guess. Man, sit down with them. Be there. Be present. To your friends, if you have a friend who's hurting, don't just send a prayer emoji. Call them up. Pray with them. Better yet, go to them. Sit with them. Spend time with them and pray with them. Go that extra mile, above and beyond. Those of you who serve here at church, don't just show up late to serve. Come prepared, prayed up, ready to help people meet Jesus and ready to help people connect with one another. It is so important that we help each other connect with one another. This last week I was, I was at the gym, I was getting ready to swim, and as is often the case when I go to swim, I'm just, my schedule and the way I'd run it, I was a little tight on time, and so I'm getting ready to jump in, and this young lady walks up to me and says, "Hey, are you the pastor of Life Point?" And in the moment I wanted to say no, because I wanted to get going, No, I said, "Yeah," and so she started saying, "Hey, I'm new at the church and just started coming. I'm going to be meeting with Danielle, our children's director," and I was like, "Oh, that's awesome, that's amazing," and so we start talking a little bit, and then, again, I'm thinking, you know, I kind of want to get going, but I'm looking down all the lanes, and there's a bunch of Life Point people in the lanes, so I'm like, "Hey, Daniel," I saw Daniel earlier, "Hey, Daniel," you know, and I introduced Daniel to this person, trying to make that connection, you know, and then, hey, Kevin, this is, you know, and I introduced Kevin, I said, "Hey, he works in the children's ministry too," and so I'm taking that step to go above and beyond when I don't want to. Have you discovered in your own life that rich in kindness, rich in generosity, above and beyond, that it's almost always at an inconvenient time? Have you figured that out? Or is it just me? But that's what God calls us to. And I'm so glad I was there, and I'm so glad we had a bunch of Life Point people in those lanes. So if you ever want to come to Cal Fit, there's always Life Point people swimming. And it was great, and we got to connect people and introduce them. Taking those extra steps, going above and beyond. When you're here worshiping God, don't just stare at the video wall. Worship God like you know He loves you, like He saved you, like He redeemed you, that He set you free. Pour out your heart and soul. And don't tip God your leftovers when it comes to an offering. Give them the first fruits of your paycheck above and beyond, because love doesn't ask, "Hey, what's the least I can do? What's the least I can get away with?" Love says, no, "What's the most I can pour in? What's the most I can give?" Love is actually looking for opportunities to bless somebody. It's looking for an opportunity to show extravagant kindness. Is that you? Because that was Boaz. He didn't do the bare minimum. He went above and beyond. He blessed Ruth abundantly. Do you go above and beyond? So, to build a godly relationship, you want to prioritize integrity in your life. You want to build these real, true connection and bonds. You want to practice a rich generosity. And finally, You want to pay attention to wise counsel. Pay attention to wise counsel. After a long day of work, Ruth is exhausted, and she comes home to her mother-in-law with this ephah, this Costco-sized blessing of provision. And in verse 19, her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." She's like, "Oh my goodness, this is incredible. What's his name?" And if this were the modern era, she would have jumped online and looked up his social media. Verse 19, then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz." "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "God has not stopped showing his kindness." And then Naomi, and this is a big deal, she's seeing all this. Naomi says, "Boaz, that man? He's a close relative. He's one of our guardian or kinsmen redeemers. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers." Naomi hears about Boaz, and she's like, "Yes! This is incredible. This relationship that you've stepped into, this is good. God's involved. You want to step further into this relationship." See, right now, Ruth is starting to receive in this relationship wise counsel from the one who knows her best and loves her the most. And you need to know that the people that know you best, the people that love you most, they are God's guardrails in your life for your heart. Sometimes those guardrails affirm you. Other times those guardrails are there to warn you. Both are a gift, and you want to pay attention to that wise counsel. Moses, he received wise counsel as well. In Exodus chapter 18, his father-in-law Jethro came to Moses, and he said, "Hey, I need to keep it real with you. I need to be straight with you. Nobody else will, but I'm going to." And he told him, "Moses, you are burning out under the weight of leadership, under the mantle of leadership. What you're doing is not good. Moses, here's the steps you need to immediately take, or you're burning out and you're going to flame out." We all need somebody who loves us enough to speak truth. Slow down. Man, you need to rethink this one. Hey, don't go there. In fact, we need more than just one. Proverbs 11 says, "In the multitude of counselors, there is safety." And so let me ask you, do you have people in your life who love Jesus and love you enough to tell you the truth even if it stings? Do you have that? If so, when was the last time you heard something that stings? "Oh, well, it's been about 10 years. "Oh, okay. So everything you've done in the last 10 years is great and perfect? Do you actually have somebody who loves Jesus and loves you enough to speak into your life? This relationship, man, it looks a little dangerous. Man, I've been watching and observing. This relationship is pulling you away from your family. Oh man, I've been watching and paying attention, and this relationship is causing you to compromise your values." And when they tell you the truth, do you actually listen? Do you actually pay attention? Because here's what I've observed over and over and over again. With over 30 years of ministry, what I've observed in people is that we usually listen more closely to the voices that confirm our bias, and we tend to tune out the voices that challenge our bias. That confirmation bias can be extremely dangerous for us. Why? Because if the voices that love us the most and know us the best, if those voices are waving red flags, and if you go off and treat their warning like you're just rolling a stop sign, you're setting yourself up for problems, for heartaches, for heartbreaks, for pain that you don't see yet, but they see it. And those who love you the most and know you the best, they often find themselves, and maybe you know this is true in your life, to be a lone voice, a prophetic voice in a sea of people who are just confirming your bias. Choose carefully whose wisdom you seek So whether you're dating, engaged, married, or just navigating friendships in general, man, don't do it alone. Have the humility to allow godly voices to speak wisdom, to speak counsel into your life. They can affirm what's good, but they can also caution you when it's not good. Will you have the humility to actually listen? Or will you be like the people in the days when the judges ruled, which is this period with Ruth, when Scripture tells us that they did what was right in their own eyes rather than listening to wise counsel? They did what was right in their own eyes while trying to justify, well, it's from the Lord. Will you listen to wise counsel and have the humility to respond, have the courage to respond? So, whether you're dating, whether you're married, whether you're single, where do we go? Where does it land? Well, if you're dating and you've been praying, God, send me the right person, I suspect God is telling you, you know what? How about we make you the right person first? Don't settle for somebody who looks good on Instagram but doesn't have deep roots in Jesus Christ. Choose integrity. Choose someone who's rich in kindness. Seek wise and godly counsel. Ask the difficult and the hard questions now. Don't wait until after you've walked down the aisle to then discover all the cracks in the foundation that others already saw. To those of you who are married, has your love grown cold? Has your love grown cold? Have you slipped into autopilot in the relationship? Are you more roommates at this point than soulmates? Are you just doing the minimum to get by? There's no thriving. The grass isn't greener on the other side. The grass is greener where you water it. So how about you put into the relationship what you did back when you were dating? How about you redate your spouse and you pour into it? To those of you who are single and you're not in a relationship, I imagine there's times when it's crossed your mind, man, I just kind of feel like I'm less than, or I'm like a second-class citizen. But if that's ever crossed your mind, you need to understand that's not true. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, he said this: singleness is a gift from God. So you don't need a spouse to validate your worth. You're whole in Christ. Your identity, it's not single, it's not married for any of us. It's in Christ. So whether or not God writes somebody into your story, just let the headline of your life be Christ Jesus. Now, real quick, just to wrap it up, I'm going to tease out where we're going to head in the next couple weeks. Ruth comes, tells Naomi, hey, about this experience, this date, this connection. Naomi says, Ruth 2, verse 20, the Lord bless you. That man is our close relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers. What's a kinsman redeemer? And why does it even matter? Well, a kinsman redeemer was a family member who had the responsibility to step in when your life had fallen apart. And they would have to pay a price, whatever that was, that you couldn't pay yourself. For them to step in to redeem you, to be your kinsman and redeemer, it was always costly for them. We're going to discover in this incredible story in the upcoming weeks, Boaz is going to be the kinsman redeemer in Ruth's life. And as great as that's going to be, and it's going to be pretty amazing to look at this story, Boaz, it turns out, is really just a picture of Jesus, because it's Jesus who is our kinsman redeemer. Our kinsman redeemer in our story. Boaz, he's going to redeem Ruth. He's going to redeem her story and her future. But Jesus, what does he do? He redeems our eternity. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "For you know that it's not with perishable things such as gold or silver that you were redeemed." No. But it's with the precious blood of Christ. That's how you are redeemed. Ephesians 1 says, "In Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." You and I have a major spiritual condition. Scripture says we're jacked up. That's just what it says. It says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. And Scripture goes on to say that what we earn, what we deserve, the wages, what we have coming our way for that sin is eternal death, eternal separation from God. But thanks be to God, Jesus paid the costly price for our sin. The price for our sin, you and I, we couldn't pay for ourselves. He redeemed us. He gave us new life. Boaz stepped in for Ruth, but Jesus stepped in for you and I. So here's the question. Will you let him redeem you? Are you going to be stubborn? Are you going to stick to what's right in your own eyes? Will you let Jesus step into your brokenness, to your sin? Will you let him pay the price that you can't pay? He already did it at the cross. It's already taken care of. But redemption is only yours if you take it on, if you receive it. So how about today is the day. You stop doing it your way. You stop running. You stop pretending. You stop heading in all sorts of directions that's pulling you away from God. How about you turn to God like Ruth did and you start trusting him? And you say, "God, I need you. I need you, Jesus, to be my kinsman redeemer. I need you to redeem what I've screwed up." And that's what Jesus wants to do for every single one of us, to redeem what's been broken. For those of you who aren't Jesus followers, today is your day of salvation, waiting for you. Your Redeemer wants to save you. And I'm going to give you that opportunity to ask Jesus into your life. If you're a Jesus follower, man, you know he's your Redeemer, but man, in your life, you just have been wandering. And you've been doing life a little bit more your way and not trusting yes to his will and his way enough. And today's the day Jesus wants to just kind of step in and wants to help you renew your spirit. And we want to talk to God about that. So let's pray.
You can learn more about us by visiting us online at lifepoint.org. If you are ever in the Sacramento area, we would love to see you in person. Events and service times can be found on our website. Thank you for listening. And we hope you join us for our next episode.